If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them and turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be continuing our study in this wonderful book by looking at verses 4 through 9 this morning. As a moment of personal privilege, I want to give thanks to God on my own behalf and behalf of Christina for having our child baptized here today. It was at this church that so much of our dating life happened, namely at RBCTI. And it was Bill who gave us our wedding vows, and so fitting, and we're thankful to the Lord that he was also able to administer the sign and seal of the covenant to our child. We give great thanks to the Lord for your congregation and for what it has meant to us to see Charlie baptized here this day. With that being said, let us now give our attention to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word from the book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we rejoice at this day that you've given to us to draw aside from our worldly cares and to be refreshed in Christ. And we pray that this day, as we think about the anxieties that we have, and I'm sure, Lord, within the sound of my voice, there are many, if not all of us, who are weighed down by cares and are anxious for the things that are happening in our life, we pray that your true peace would be manifested in the scriptures as it is preached this day, and that that peace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be made manifest in our hearts. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. W.H. Auden wrote an article in the mid-20th century, and the title of the article is, if anything, far more influential than the actual article itself. The title of that article is The Age of Anxiety. And psychiatrists, sociologists, people who offer social commentary have said about our generation in America as it has progressed from the 20th into the 21st century is that ours really is an age of anxiety. Now, when the culture uses that term anxiety, they use it as a word over and against the word fear, whereas fear is something that you are responding to that's directly happening in your life. Culturally speaking, when we talk about anxiety, normally they're talking about hypothetical situations. What could happen? What might not happen? Fears that are associated with that. And there's a great irony about ours being the age of anxiety. And the first is that if you look at America, say, from 1960 to 1970, and you compare it with today, we, objectively speaking, have far fewer things to be anxious about. If you think about the turbulence of the 60s, a president being assassinated, the brother of the president being assassinated in JFK and Robert Kennedy, you think about the Cold War that was going on, and in about 15 minutes, either Russia or the United States could launch a war that would completely and totally annihilate about 90% of human life on the planet. You think about political assassinations, how Richard Nixon, through his own failings, left office, and his succeeder, Gerald Ford, was attempted to be assassinated twice in 1 month. You compare our time, and yes, we do have real difficulties, but you compare our generation with a generation who grew up in the 60s and 70s, and we have far fewer things to be anxious about, but categorically there is far more problems with anxiety and worry today. And the other great irony of that is that our society seems to have built an entire industry designed to deal with anxiety, from therapists to medicine to school systems that try to cater to people so that there are no undue burdens placed upon them. This entire society is trying to deal with anxiety, but we seem to be doing it very, very poorly, even by worldly, secular standards. And that's why it's so good that the Bible addresses the issue of worry. When Paul talks about not being anxious for anything, this is a word that is much broader than the word anxiety in our society. The King James translates it, do not be careful about anything, using that old sense of the word, being full of cares, being full of worries, being laid down or burdened with the things that are going on in your life. In fact, the root word for the Greek word here used for anxious is a word that describes being pulled in many different directions at one time. Kind of like that tragic scene at the end of Braveheart when William Wallace is being tortured and he's strung up and pulled in different directions at one time. That's the sort of idea that's behind this word about being anxious. And what God says is don't be someone who feels like you have to be pulled in every direction by everything that's going on around you, but rather let the peace of God reign in your hearts. And so this passage is really designed by the Lord through Paul writing to the Philippians to show us how we deal and fight with worry and all the things that are going on in and around our lives. And there are four things that Paul wants us to see that are critical for us as we try to combat worry in our life. And the first is that in order to fight worry, you must rejoice in all circumstances. Look with me at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. It makes sense that Paul highlights joy here, since that's been such a theme throughout this whole letter. This is a congregation that Paul loves very much, and because of that, his joy is overflowing as he writes to them. But he says to those people who are facing opposition from their culture, to those who are suffering, to those who have division even within the church, as Bill preached on last week, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Giving praise and glory to God is one of perhaps the most often looked but most essential components to dealing with worry and anxiety in your life. By giving praise to God, by rejoicing and saying, Lord, I thank you for everything that is going on in my life, it takes the focus off of you and puts the focus back onto God. It is so easy when we're tied up in anxious moments, and sometimes when there's absolutely nothing that you can do, you have a meeting going on tomorrow, or there's some financial woe that's on your family, you know, at 11:30 at night, you can do nothing about it. But you sit up wide awake, worrying and thinking and meditating on it. And the reason why Paul says rejoice in the Lord always is because in those moments when you're giving praise to God, you're taking the focus off of yourself and you're taking the focus off of the thing that ails you or worries you, and you are putting that focus back onto God. And as you do that, you're not just not thinking about yourself or what's going on, but you're thinking about the God to whom you give that praise, the God to whom you thank, You have to reflect on his character. You have to reflect on his attributes. You have to think, yes, no matter what's going on in my life, I have reason to rejoice. I have reason to look around, and no matter what it is that's on my plate, there are many blessings that my Heavenly Father has given to me, and I know because I'm told in the Scriptures that in his infinite wisdom, he's going to take whatever this cause of worry is before me, and he is going to use it. It is going to be, as we saw from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, subservient to my salvation, and it will further the glory of God. And this will help you put your troubles into perspective. It's not just you in an echo chamber thinking about the things that give you anxiety and the things that worry you, but you're looking outside yourself to the infinite and holy God who controls and governs all things. And that will put into perspective that whatever it is that you're worrying about, it is only temporary while God is eternal. It is only finite. No matter what is upon you, it can only harm you to a certain extent, but God who loves you is omnipotent and can do any and all things. I think of the story that I heard in a sermon recently where there was a missionary in China who was captured by some bandits, and they were expecting to be able to intimidate him. They were expecting to be able to cause him to be fearful and to cower before them. And he simply looked at them and handed them his money and smiled. And they said, "What in the world are you doing? Don't you know that we can kill you?" And he said, "I'm not afraid of you. You can't do anything to me. I belong to Jesus Christ, and all you can do is kill my body, but you can't take my salvation from me." Well, for his boldness, they actually did kill him. But one of the men who was standing by was so awestruck that this one man, out of all the people that they've fallen on, their career as criminals, would stand and say, "Because of Jesus Christ, there is nothing you can do to me, even if you take my money." He went on to become a believer and actually to be a leader in the local church congregation. When you rejoice in the Lord, not even death can hurt you. And this is why I think it's so important, particularly when we're in seasons of life where worry is upon us, that we make a point of coming to corporate worship and coming to church. Every week, built into your schedule, is an opportunity to come and sing praise to God and to be reminded of the good things that God is doing for you. And even if it's hard to do that when you're alone, even if it's hard to do that in your struggles, you can at least come to God's house and with God's people sing praise, "Fairest Lord Jesus." And in so doing, that will help keep worry at bay as you are taking the focus off of yourself and your life and giving worship and glory to God by rejoicing in the Lord always. Yes, rejoicing. But the second thing that Paul says in terms of battling anxiety and worry is that you need to be peaceful or reasonable in your relationships with your fellow man. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now here this word is translated reasonableness. It could also be translated, let your patience be known to everyone. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. Let your moderation be known to everyone. And so what Paul is keying in on here is that as you relate to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your friends, to your fellow church members, is that one of the key things that is supposed to characterize your life is being reasonable, not being prone to quarrel, not being prone to anger, not being prone to assert your own rights or to dominate the conversation or to control things in a selfish way, but let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then Paul gives a motive to encourage us to this. The Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming back soon. So Paul says, be reasonable in all of your dealings with everyone else. The logic kind of works like this. I was listening to a sermon on this passage, and Ligon Duncan, who now is was a pastor at the time and is now over RTS, told the story of how he went to a hospital to do a hospital visit. A man had had a surgery, and so he was coming in to visit. This is a very common thing for pastors to do. And the door was open, and he could hear people talking, and so he just kind of walks in and says, "Hey, can I come in?" But awkwardly, he was totally ignored by the couple. They were sitting there arguing like cats and dogs. Don't know what was going on, but they were just fighting and going at it. And so Lingham walks in and says, hello, and they totally ignore him, and they keep fighting with one another. And he just kind of stands there awkwardly for a moment until they realize him, and the husband looks over and says, oh, hey, pastor, sorry, I didn't see you there. We were just in the middle of a domestic altercation here. Lingham says, oh, I understand. This has happened to me too, no problem, and then prays for him and gets out of there. But that's the sort of idea that's going on here. Jesus is coming back soon. Do you want the Lord Jesus to come back and find you in a condition where you are totally unreasonable with your husband? Where your children identify you as, oh, don't bring up this subject with him. There's no way that you can talk with him whatsoever. Because the second coming is really coming, and yes, we don't believe in the rapture. We're not dispensationalists, if you know what that word means, but we do believe that Jesus is coming and coming soon. And this ought to motivate us to really and truly be reasonable to one another. What Paul is getting at here is this. If you are prone to conflict, overreaction, harsh on people who know you and love you best, do not expect God to give you his peace. God will not give you peace if you are not willing to give peace to those around you. In order to receive the peacefulness of God, Paul says that because of the work of Christ going on, you must be reasonable in your relationships with everybody, gentle and peaceful. And in so doing, this is the way that God works his peace into our lives and into our relationships. So Paul says in dealing with worry, rejoice no matter what is going on. Give praise to God. Be reasonable and peaceful with all because the Lord is coming back. And then he tells us not to be anxious because we should take everything to God in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul has said, no matter what's going on, rejoice. No matter what's going on, be reasonable with one another. Manifest the peace of God, that God has been peaceful and gentle with you, and so be gentle and peaceful with those who are around you. And now Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but take everything to God in prayer. He's told you no matter what's going on, rejoice. No matter what's going on, be kind and gentle with people. But that still leaves the issue of what do you actually do with your problems? And Paul says the chief way to handle this and to reduce anxiety and to not be constantly dominated by worry and concern is to take everything to God in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is lifting up of our desires unto God in the name of Jesus Christ for things that are agreeable to his will with thanksgiving. And this is a point that I think we shouldn't pass over too quickly. God doesn't just say, oh, everything will be better. What troubles you isn't really that big of a deal. Move on. If that were the case, Paul wouldn't tell you to actually spend time praying about the things that are causing the anxiety and worry in your life. God recognizes here that what you're going through is a real and significant difficulty, and that's why you should take that matter directly to God. It is so important to God, whatever thing it is that you're going through that's a legitimate concern for anxiety, that the infinite God of the universe says, I want you to take that matter and bring it directly to me in prayer. In other words, God does not minimize, God does not discount the things that we have going on. God simply doesn't say, oh, these things that worry you, they're not really that big of a deal at all. Put in another way, God does not deal with us like Christian scientists. Now, Christian science is a cult, it's a heresy that says in this life there actually is no pain, no suffering, all of that doesn't really exist. Mark Twain actually wrote a pretty funny book about this where a man falls down a hill and he's banged up and bruised and scraped and everything, and the Christian scientist says, oh, that, you know, your leg's broken. Well, that doesn't really matter because there's no such thing as a broken leg anyway. Well, that's categorically not helpful. spiritually, I'm afraid that some people, particularly well-minded Presbyterians who believe in the sovereignty of God, sometimes say, well, you know, it's God's will. Don't worry about it. It's true, it is God's will. But God takes our pain seriously and says, I want you to bring it to me with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. And so bring that to him and take whatever the cause of the anxiety, the conflict, the difficulty, the lack of resources, and put it directly into the hands of God and trust that he will deal in his own time with that. And what is the result of this? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The result of taking what ails us to the Lord and handing it over to his sovereign power is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds. When I think about trying to explain what Paul is saying here, when he says the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, Paul calls it the peace of God which surpasses all understanding for a reason. I can't tell you how this works. I can only tell you that it is absolutely true. When I think about God giving peace in the midst of circumstances which is surpassing all understanding, I think of the life of Horatio G. Spafford, the man who wrote the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. What's interesting about Horatio G. Spafford is that he actually wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a hymn writer by profession. He was actually a lawyer, which, you know, if you look through the Trinity Hymnal, you don't see too many hymns written by businessmen and lawyers. Horatio wrote this hymn in 1873, and 1873 was the culmination of an absolutely horrible couple of years. In 1871, the Chicago fire, which burned most of the city, took a great portion of his net wealth away. And so, being a very affluent and wealthy man, he lost a whole lot in that fire. Later that year, one of his young sons, one of his children, died from scarlet fever. A couple of years go by, and he's a very zealous man who loves the Lord and who wants to be useful. And in 1873, he decides that the family is going to take a vacation over in England, and he picks England because he wants to be part of Dwight L. Moody's revival that's going on in England. So here's a man who picks a vacation destination based on a preaching opportunity to go in here, which I admit, even being a preacher, when I go on vacation, that's not exactly the first thing that I would think of. And so he's tied up because of business, and he sends his wife and daughters and children on to go ahead before him, and he'll catch up with them eventually. What happens is the ship that is carrying his family is hit by an iron vessel, and the ship was wooden, and so it lost in the battle, and it lost in the collision, and about 200 people end up dying, including four of Horatio G. Spafford's daughters. And his wife sends him a telegram saying, "Saved alone," and then goes on to say, "We've lost four of our daughters in a tragic accident." She is safely in London, and so he immediately leaves what he's doing and gets on a ship to come and see her. And according to one of his daughters who was born after this event, he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," as he was traveling over to be with his grieving wife and to bury his four daughters. How does that work? How do you, in the midst of that level of suffering and that level of pain and that level of difficulty, write anything close to "It is well with my soul"? That is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And it is a blessing to know that God is able, willing, and ready to give this peace to us, Because oftentimes when we go through trials and difficulties, we are dealing with a situation that itself surpasses all understanding. God is infinitely perfect and wise, and he knows exactly what is going on in the situation, and he knows exactly how it is going to shake out, and he knows exactly how he is going to get glory, and we are going to be better for it. But we oftentimes don't. Not even until years or years later after are we able to see what the Lord is doing. And so God says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we don't even know what is going on, he will give unto us, when we pray, peace that surpasses our ability to understand. And this is incredibly good news. So we're told to rejoice in the Lord to combat worry. We're told to be reasonable in our relationships to bring about that peace that God is working into us. We're told not to be anxious, but to look in prayer for God to give us peace that surpasses all understanding. And finally, Paul tells us to fill our minds and meditate on things that are good in order to experience God's peace. Finally, a word of summary. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is excellent, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, anything that is worthy of praise, anything that is excellent, think about these things. Now, it's interesting that Paul here tells us to think. He doesn't say to speak. He doesn't say to act or to do. He says these good, morally beautiful things, truth, honor, lovely, commendable, think on these things. That's why D.A. Carson, a New Testament Bible commentator, says that at the end of the day, while what a believer says and what a believer does is important, it's really how you think that is the judge of where you stand as a Christian. That's why Jesus emphasizes that it's out of the heart, it's out of the mind that our words and our actions overflow. And what Paul is getting at here by telling us if we're going to experience the peace of God in this life is that we have to control our thought life and we have to input things that are in accordance with the will of God. It's because what we think is the most important thing about who we are, and it organizes everything else. Now, being Southerners, I think we can understand, for those of you who, like me, are a Southerner, that you can speak and act in a way that does not accurately reflect how you think. We do this all the time. We call it being polite, and yes, that is a good thing. I'm not saying go around being rude and say the first thing that comes to your mind. I'm not saying that. But you've experienced, you know, somebody's name coming up and you just go, "Oh, can't stand that person. Really? I mean, they get on my nerves." And that person walks in the room, "Oh, hey, how are you doing? So good to see you." You can fake your words, you can fake your actions, but you can't fake your thoughts. And so Paul says it's important for your relationship with God, it's important for your peace that your mind be dwelling on things that conform with the law of God and with his character. And if you will do this, if you will meditate on these things, whatever they are, wherever you find them, Paul says, think on these things, what you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things. So have your thoughts now manifest themselves, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul says that you can't get away with thinking some things on Sunday and then thinking completely opposite things on Tuesday and that be a recipe for peace in the Christian life. You can't come to God's worship and sing his hymns and then on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday watch things, participate in things, read things, meditate on things that are completely and totally contrary to his word. That will undercut your relationship with God. Garbage in, as the metaphor goes, garbage out. I have a junk room in my house. It used to be my office. Now it's where we, you know, pile stuff until we can figure out where to put it. When I dump stuff in there, when I open the door a week later, guess what it looks like? The same way I left it. What you put into your mind is what will come out of your mind. And so Paul says, think on things that are lovely and conform with the image of God. And by doing these things, the God of peace will be with you. Let me say that if you are here this morning and you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't think you can take this advice and then run with it. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking. We're not talking about you think about nice and lovely things and this creates an emotional situation where you're happy with life and then you move on. These things are only possible to really truly meditate on them and to have this peace because you have a relationship by faith and repentance with God through Jesus Christ. You can think all sort of wonderful things about your life, but if you don't have a God who promises you that I will sovereignly superintend and make only good things happen that glorify me and are good for you, those thoughts are empty and vain. We've all seen people, perhaps in work situations, who something absolutely terrible happens and they say, oh, well, I'm sure something good will come out of it. But that means nothing if you don't have a God who can actually bring that about. You can't even know what is lovely or good or honorable because born in your sin, your mind is at opposition with God. You have to know God and know His Word in order to know what is honorable, to know what is lovely. And so Paul writes these things, not abstractly, but in the context of writing to believers who know Jesus Christ, who are honored by Him, believers who love the Lord Jesus, and he says to them, brothers, whatever thing is true. If you are here this morning, you can't meditate on true things and experience the peace of God until you actually have peace with God through Jesus Christ by having faith in His name. I would call you to faith this morning. But for those of us who do believe in the Lord Jesus, I ask you this morning, what is it that you are looking to in order to take your worry away? If you are looking to anything other than your relationship with God and His Word, nothing will handle the worry that you deal with in this life. I was reading this week an interview with a man who is a very prominent psychiatrist in the 20th century, Robert Coles. He was actually a child psychologist. It was very fascinating. The interviewer said, well, don't you think through psychiatry that we can really deal with the issues that man is troubled by? Don't you think that we can increase people's mental health? And this guy, who as far as I can tell is just as lost as a post, said, no, there's no such thing as mental health. And even if it was, we can't really achieve that. Psychiatry can only tell you some things about the mind, but it can't really tell you the things about the soul. It can't address the things that our hearts long to know. When you are struggling with what God is doing in your life or some difficulty that you're going through, there's no medicine, there's no therapy that can help you with that. There's no resources that can bring you comfort except that you look to God and God alone. So take what Paul has for you this morning. Rejoice in God. Be reasonable to everyone. Bring everything to God in prayer and meditate on things that conform to His Word so that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can be manifested to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning at Your Word. And we ask, O God, that Your peace would dwell among us. And I pray if there are any here who don't know You, O Lord, that You would draw them savingly to Yourself. And for those who already do know You, Lord, be with them in the things that they are anxious for. May they indeed be anxious for nothing, but may Your peace reign in their hearts and in their minds through Christ Jesus. We ask these things in His name. Amen.